Okay, like we said before, we have a special speaker here, Brother Mike Broadwater. He's a Valdosta Associate Mission Strategist, which is a pretty nice title. So, Brother Broadwater, come on up.
Good morning. I know that you did not come here this morning to hear me, and that's okay. About everywhere I go, I catch everybody by surprise, so it's okay. But I am glad to be here. I hope that you are glad to be here. I hope that God has given you a good start to a day. Certainly, it's a beautiful day. I don't know about you. God created me for the spring and the fall. I don't like summer nor the winter, okay? I'm convinced that God intended for me to land in Hawaii where I could exist at 72 degrees all the time. But unfortunately, I wound up in Valdosta where 72 is a rarity. But I do love the springtime and I do love the fall time. I just like the weather during those times when you don't have to have a jacket, but it'd be all right. And you certainly don't need an air conditioner all the time, so that'd be all right as well, too. But I love this time of year. I hope that you're enjoying it as well. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 11. So go ahead and turn there. Obviously, when you are a guest speaker, you do not know what's going on in the life of a church. So you just prepare a message and you hope that it'll be something that'll meet the needs of the people that you're speaking to. But as I was introduced to a young Sunday school class this morning, I realized that God was already at work. Because that young Sunday school class came in here and they were learning about being a servant. They were learning about just doing things around the church, not being asked to, but to just do those things. And that's kind of where this message is going to go this morning, if you'll bear with me. We may take us a moment to get there, but that's where we're going to wind up. Now, you do not know me. That's okay. I was here a long time ago. I think it was in the late 90s I came and spoke at this church. It was after another pastor it was his last Sunday was the week before, and I came and spoke that Sunday for y'all. But it's been good. I'm not new to Quitman, Georgia. I did the interim at First Baptist Quitman in 99 to 2000. God used us in a great way there. Marty Carnes, who eventually became their pastor, was their youth man. But we had a great ministry there. We were able to baptize 23 people in 11 months of interim there, and we had about 47 other additions. When I went there, their average in Sunday school was 154, and their average in worship was 153. We couldn't figure out who that first one person was that was going to Sunday school but wasn't coming to church, but that's okay. When I left 11 months later, we were averaging about 190 in Sunday school and about 250 in worship. God did a great thing, so I'm a little bit familiar with Quitman, Georgia. Plus, one of my good friends, Randy Mullinax, lives in Quitman, so we appreciate him. He's on staff at Northside now. He used to be with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, but he's a senior adult pastor at Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta now. So I'm a little bit familiar with Quitman. I've spent a lot of time over here. I've eaten a whole lot down at the Royal Cafe, you know, so that's okay. You're in the Mercer Baptist Association. And I am from the Valdosta Baptist Association. I would love to stand here and tell you great things that are going on in the Mercer Association. Brother Hignite did not inform me what all was going on here, so I can't tell you that. But let me tell you just a little bit about the VBA. I won't take a lot of your time because you're not a part of VBA, so it really probably don't concern you. But anyway, God's doing some neat things with our people there, and he's doing some neat things with the association. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, if you remember, and it angered her sister Martha. Martha said, bid her to come in here with me and help me. Martha was like so many of us. She was busy, 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 busy. And I want you to understand, I'm not dissing Martha here. What Martha was doing was good. She was taking care of the physical needs of the Lord Jesus. She was preparing food. She was doing good things. I guess you could say in church words, she was doing the Lord's work. But when she attacked Mary, Jesus very gently rebuked her. See, like Martha, you and I very often get caught up in sometimes in the Lord's work, we get busy, and we cannot see that we're so busy doing that we have no time for receiving. See, Mary wasn't lazy. Mary just realized that this was a time, the Lord Jesus was in her home, and this was a time for her to sit at His feet and just receive from the Lord Jesus. See, it's absolutely necessary for us to take care of the practical things in life. Somebody has to do the cooking. Somebody has to do the cleaning. All those things are necessary, but there comes a time when we must just simply sit back and sit at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to pour into our lives. You're in John chapter 11. We're going to read a lot of scripture, so bear with me as I read it, but let's pray together first. Father, thank You for our time together. And Father, this morning as we take this look at the life of Mary, I pray, Father, that You will speak to our hearts. Father, I do not know the first need in this church, but You know every heart. You know every life. You know every need. And Father, as only You through Your Holy Spirit can, I beg You this morning to use the feeble words of this preacher to speak to the hearts of these men, women, boys, and girls. And Father, enable them to live a life that would bring honor and glory to Yourself. Father, if there's someone in this audience this morning who does not know You as Lord and Savior, I beseech You, Father, through the Spirit of God, that You would speak to that heart and challenge that person to commit themselves totally, 100%, to repent of their sin and to commit themselves to Christ Jesus and allow Him to become the Savior of their soul. Father, You have Your way with us in these moments that we are together. Well, this is my prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Chapter 11, book of John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom You love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and are You going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to Him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that He meant taking rest in sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will certainly be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hand and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. I cannot imagine a more troublesome time in Mary's life. But when trouble hit, Mary knew exactly where to turn. Her communion with the Lord Jesus, her heart had been linked with the very heart of the Lord Jesus. So here, when she needed comfort in this time of great heartache, she turned to Christ. Dwight L. Moody said that the darkest and most wretched place on the face of the earth is a home where death has entered in and Christ is not known. Imagine this picture with me, if you will. Lazarus awakes and goes out into the fields to start his work, and Mary and Martha are in the kitchen as they're preparing the next meal. And then surprisingly, Lazarus comes back into the house and he's burning up with fever, and he says to Martha and Mary, I'm not feeling well. I've just got to go lay down. So they take Lazarus to the sleeping quarters and they lay him down, and they do the best they can to minister to his needs, but they can't do anything to break his fever. So they send him to Jerusalem to the local physician. And the local physician comes out and he goes to the sleeping quarters and he seeks to minister to the life of Lazarus there. And he's in there for quite a while, and Mary and Martha are out in the living quarters, and they're quite anxious as they're sitting here worried about their brother Lazarus. And finally, the doctor makes his way to the living quarters and he looks into the desolate faces of Mary and Martha and says, I'm sorry. There is no hope. Mary's first thought must have been, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? She needed him now more than she ever needed him before. This was the hour for Mary where it was going to be real. This preacher, this one that she had put her hope in, this one she had put her faith in, she needed him at this hour more than at any hour before. And listen to me, my friends, the hour's coming when you and I will need Christ like never before. You may fool yourself for a little while and think I can get along without him. You may go through this life saying I'm doing okay, everything's rocking along and I'm okay, but I'm here to tell you the hour will come when you will need him. Martha and Mary's hour had come. Lazarus is dead. They sent a messenger to find Jesus. And soon after the messenger left, the two women closed their brother's eyes in death and they followed his body to the tomb. They watched as that stone was rolled into place. And then they went sorrowfully back to their desolate home. Oh, how they longed to see Jesus. 4 days pass and the messenger finally arrives and you can see Martha jump up. What did the master say? I can sense what does the messenger tell me? He didn't understand what the master had to say. And he knows they're not going to understand because Lazarus is in the grave. But they insist, what did the master say? Master says that this sickness is not unto death. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the shock? What do you mean, the sickness? Lazarus has been in his grave for 4 days. Can you think, have we put our hope in the wrong person? Does this itinerant preacher not know? If it were Elijah would have known before the messenger got there that Lazarus was dead. And yet this preacher says, this sickness is not unto death. What in the world was this? Was he thinking? Why would he send back a message like that when Lazarus is already... I cannot imagine the pain that Martha and Mary were feeling at that moment. They had all their hopes tied up in this Jesus. They just knew that if Jesus were right, he was their guy. And he says, this sickness is not unto death. Had they been fooled by this preacher? Finally, Jesus arrives and Scripture tells us that Martha goes out to meet him and says, Lord, if you'd been here. You know, Martha, I read, please bear with me. I read this in her, you know, I can see her with that wagon thinking, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says, he's not dead. He's not dead. And he sent for Mary. And through all these years, I've wondered if Jesus wasn't a little bit disappointed that Mary wasn't already in the crowd. But he loved Mary and he sent for Mary. And Mary comes running out there to where Jesus is and she cries out, Lord, if you had been here. My brother would not have died. And Jesus just went through all this with Martha. He just told Martha that he's the resurrection and the life. He just told Martha that Lazarus would rise again. But now this was Mary. This was Mary. This was the one who would wipe his feet with her hair. This was Mary who would anoint his body for his burial. This was Mary. One who had sat at his feet. This was Mary, and she was crying. And it's as if the tears of Mary were, as they were flowing down, they touched the very heart of Jesus. And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Oh, how much comfort I get in the fact that Jesus wept with Mary. See, that means that his hurts, my hurts. He feels what I feel. He cares about what I care about. Jesus wept with those he loved. And oh, listen to me, beloved. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus had power over death. And all he need do was speak and say, Lazarus, come forth. And his old friend heard his voice and came out of the grave. Out of the grave and back home. 4 days ago, they buried him. And tonight he's sitting at the supper table, asking for seconds. Imagine that. I'm here today to tell you, friends, that'll happen to you and I one day if we love the Lord Jesus, if we give our heart and our life to him. If he is our Savior, he will one day call us out of the grave and sit us at a table prepared for us by Father. What a precious, precious thought. But think of Mary. Think of what's going on in Mary's life at this point. The most dark hour in her life, and she turned to Jesus. But can I tell you, there's another part of Mary. In Jesus' darkest hour, when the shadow of the cross lay across his life as he was making his way to Calvary, as he was headed out to die a sacrificial death for the sins of Mike Broadwater and for the sins of you, Mary came to him at that point in his life. And if you remember the story told there in Matthew, she took some oil and she anointed his body for burial. Listen to me, let me tell you something. Mary may not have understood that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. Mary may have known nothing about the resurrection, but she knew Jesus was going to die. So when the darkest time in Jesus' life came, Mary, who had experienced the love of Christ in her darkest moment, came to him at the darkest moment of his and anointed his body. And you remember the disciples got angry. Second time, Mary's tried to do something good and people got mad. Martha got mad because she sat at the feet of Jesus. Now the disciples said, that oil is too expensive and shouldn't be wasted like this. But let me tell you something. Jesus did not account for the worth of the oil as such. To him, he saw what Mary was doing. He said something in Matthew's gospel that I want you to hear. He said, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Not as a memorial to the church, not as a memorial to Jesus, not as a memorial to the preachers. He says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, I want this to be told of her as a memorial to her. To her. Think of that. Mary came to anoint him for his burial. She came to do for him before his death. And it was simply beautiful that Mary would come to him at that time when this darkness lay before him and the disciples were getting angry and are having this, what a wasteful person she was. But Mark records these words of Christ concerning Mary in Mark 14 and verse 8. He says this, he says, she hath done what she could. Do you know that God never asked any man to do more than that? To do what she could. I'm sure it was no small stir when Mary entered heaven. I think she stands as high on the Christian history pages as anybody that has ever lived. Picture her coming to the throne. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Mary starts making her way, and Jesus says, Father, this is Mary. She wiped my feet with her hair. She anointed my body with oil. She hath done what she Christ raised a monument to Mary, greater than that of Caesar, greater than that of Napoleon, greater than that of any person you know in history. Their monuments will all crumble to dust, but what Christ raised for Mary will never go away. She had done what she could. Well, Mike, you don't know what they're asking me to do at the church. Can I tell you something? All God's asking you to do is what you can. What you can, maybe picking up some paper out of the pew racks. What you can do, maybe that you can come and vacuum the church. What you can do, maybe that you play the piano. What you can do, maybe that you sing in the choir. What you can do is maybe you do teach a Sunday school class. Maybe what you can do is that you can work in the nursery for a little bit. Maybe what you can do is that you can cut the grass around the church. Maybe what you can do is simply kneel at the altar and pray. But I'm here to tell you that that is all that God is asking out of you, is to do what you can. For all of eternity, until the Lord Jesus comes again, He has raised a monument to Mary simply because she did what she could. Well, I can't do it like you do, Mike. Can I tell you something? I sat in a pew just like you, and I sensed God calling me to preach, and I thought, you have lost your ever-loving mind. I am clinically shy. My wife would tell you, I can walk in a room and disappear. Okay? I have permanently bruised ribs from my wife elbowing me, saying, you got to say hello. You got to speak. You got to do this. I am just by nature shy. The fact that I stand in a pulpit anywhere and proclaim this is a miracle of God. I do what I can. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Dwight L. Moody. I'm Mike Brolin. I'm just trying to do what I can. God may not be calling you to preach, but He may be calling you to teach. He may not be calling you to teach, but He may be calling you to sing. He may not be calling you to sing, but He may be calling you to pray. I don't know what it is that God is asking you to do, but I'm telling you this. God is asking you to do what you can. Imagine the church. Imagine the church. If everybody in the church is just doing what they can do. Can I tell you this? God brought you to this church for His purpose, for a reason. There is something that you can do for the church. As a young boy, brand new to the Lord Jesus, I cleaned pews. I dusted the pews. Okay? I didn't know squat about the Bible. I couldn't go in and teach a Sunday school class. That would have been a huge error in judgment to put me over a Sunday school class and ask me to teach. But oh boy, did I take great joy in going down every Saturday and making sure those pews were dusted. It's just a matter of doing what you can. There is not a job in the church that is not important. I'm an old man. There used to be a television show on called Amen. It's a comedy, situation comedy. I can't remember, Sherman Hemsley, I think, was the actor's name that was the star of it. But I'll never forget the opening to that show. They would show this deacon driving up, getting out of his car, and he's going up to church. And there was one old gentleman at the door of the church. And as the deacon walked by, he stretches out a hand and shakes his hand. I realize then, the greeter is just as important as the preacher. Okay? It doesn't matter what your skill level is. All God's asking you to do is do what you can. And together as we serve and as we put our little gifts together and as we do what we can do, God uses them. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at a church in Adel, Georgia. First time I'd ever preached at that church. As I got out of my vehicle, we would call them special needs kids. There was a kid there with special needs. I call them special gifts now. I've changed my terminology. But he was there on the front of the church, and he came out to my truck, and he greeted me, and he shook my hand, and asked me my name, and asked me about my family and everything. It was just delighted that I was there. And I thought, well, this is just great. This is just neat. When I finished my message, I looked down at the altar, and there he was. He had come down, and he was praying. I thought, well, this is great. This kid that most people think very little of, I'm sure thinks he's not taking much, he's down here praying. And then a lady came down and knelt and started praying. And when he finished his prayer, I noticed he got up and saw the lady, and he just scooted over, and he put his arm around her, and began to pray for her. Listen, that kid cannot teach a Sunday school class, but he was doing what he could. He knew he could pray for his church, and knew he could pray for that lady, and he was doing what he could. He knew he could walk out to my truck and shake my hand and say, hello, how are you? My name is Dwayne. And what's your name? And do what you can. Is that what God's saying? Listen, wherever the gospel is preached, let this be told to her as a memorial to her. Just do what you can. Can I encourage you just to do what you can? Do what you can. Your church needs you. Lord Jesus needs you. The community needs you. Your neighbors need you. Your family needs you. Just do what you can. And I promise you, if you'll do what you're supposed to, what you can do, God will honor that in a way that you cannot even begin to imagine. Those little boys and girls who picked up paper have no idea. But the Lord Jesus saw them this morning cleaning the pews, and he'll honor their service. Do what you can. All right, what can I do? Well, first, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know him, you can give your heart and your life to him. That's the first thing you can do. Can I tell you that he died on the cross for you? He died because of your sins and my sins. And he went to that sin and he went to that cross and he took our sins. And he took our sins to the grave. Then he rose from that grave so that you and I might have hope for everlasting life. All we have to do is repent of our sins and turn to him, and he'll save us from our sins. That's the first thing you can do, is give your life to him. But then you can say, Lord Jesus, I don't know much, but this I do know. Let me do this. Let me serve you in this way. Let me clean the church. Let me turn on the lights. Let me check the air conditioning. Let me play the piano. Let me play the guitar. Let me play the drums. Let me do whatever it is that you can do. Well, Jesus, I'm going to do it. So, Mike, I don't have all those talents. Can I tell you something? This altar ought to be filled every Sunday with men and women who can pray. We can all pray. We can pray for lost people. We can pray for saved people. We can pray for our pastor. We can pray for our Sunday school teacher. We can pray for our mothers, our fathers, our sons, our daughters. We can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for our workplace. We can pray. Just do what you can do. I've gone over my time, and I apologize for that. Let's stand together and let's pray together. But let's do this. Let's commit to do whatever it is that we're able to do, all for the glory of God. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, I do not have the ability to cause anyone to make any kind of a commitment to you. But Father, you through your Spirit do. It is your Holy Spirit, Father, that convicts us of our sin. It is your Holy Spirit, Father, that calls us to commitment, Father. And I'm begging you right here, right now, in the saving name of Jesus, you speak to our hearts. You cause us to move. Father, don't let the pew nor the hymnal or anything else prevent us from making our way to this altar and Father, making a commitment to you today. Father, this church needs prayer. Every member of this church ought to be at this altar this morning praying, Lord, just bless our church. Lord, just bless our church. Bless this church. Father, there might be some here today who are looking for a place to worship. Father, I would beg you, if they're searching for a place to worship the Lord Jesus, let this be the place. Father, move them to come and join with this family of faith here and begin their worship experience here. And Father, if there's anyone that is lost and dying and headed toward a godless hell, Father, I beg you, save them. Save them today. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't let them wait another moment. Have them come forward. Father, there'll be someone here at the front that'll receive them. There'll be someone here that'll pray with them. Father, this altar will be open. You just allow, Father, that in these moments that your people will commit to you, will respond to you in a very real way. and we'll do what we can. Hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a brother deacon down at the front. The altars will be open. If you need to come here and pray, please come here and pray. If you need to come and take his hand, he'd be glad to share with you whatever it is that the Lord laid on your heart. Now's the time for you to respond.